If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I just want to read one or two verses there. In verses 19 to 21, we read about the works of the flesh. But then in verses 23 and 24, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. And that's my subject this evening. I'm going to look at the first three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace. In verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And then just one more reading in John chapter 13. I just want to pick out a few verses here in John chapter 13, 14 and 15. Here's some of the Lord's last words to his disciples. And in these verses he mentions love, joy and peace, which again, as I mentioned, is our subject this evening. First of all, in John chapter 13, and verse 34, we read this: "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved ye, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one to another." And then John chapter 14, and verse 27, these are very well known verses: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, if you take time just yourself to read John chapter 15, and if you read right through from verse 1 through to verse 13, you'll find there much teaching about fruit. But I just want to step in at verse 11 tonight. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So there we have the three mentioned. We have love, joy, and peace mentioned in the Lord's words to his disciples. You know, the New Testament speaks of several different kinds of fruit that a Christian can bear, and this is by no means an exhaustive list, but they're all taken from the teaching of the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, we read about the fruit of winning others for Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we read about the fruit of holy living. In Romans 15, we read of the fruit giving to the Lord. And then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, we read about carrying out good works as also being fruit. And even in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we read there about praise is described as the fruit of our lips. And then finally in Galatians chapter 5, as we've read this evening, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Some things that I think will be helpful as we begin to consider this subject is, first of all, to look at the nature of the fruit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is all about character. We live in a world that is driven by results, and we like to be able to plot progress and measure success in a tangible way. And sometimes it can be the same in the Christian church. We want results, and results can be a good thing, but the fruit of the Spirit is all about character. Something else we learn about fruit, not only about its nature, is what we read. We realize that fruit requires life. Nothing that is dead can produce fruit. A machine can produce results and can produce works, but only a living organism can produce fruit. Only something that is alive and vibrant can produce fruit. And I've called this the source of the fruit. What is the life in the believer that produces fruit? Well, it is the Holy Spirit within us. In John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is teaching on the impact of someone receiving him as Saviour. In verse 37, we read, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And then verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What is this living water? Well, in verse 39, the Lord tells us, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Notice the order of things here. Jesus speaks, i.e. first of all, we hear the gospel. Secondly, we believe. In other words, we are saved. And then thirdly, we receive the Holy Spirit, and he indwells within the believer. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit within us is the living water, and it produces fruit. Thirdly, it's useful to notice the variety of the fruit, because there's a great variety that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. It talks about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. But you know, it's not like going to the local greengrocer or a supermarket and just picking the varieties we like. You know, I might fancy some peace and joy, but I'm not so keen on love and gentleness. No, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit collectively, or could I even suggest singularly. It is the fruit of the Spirit. They all come together. We can't cherry pick the ones we like. We have to strive after them all. So let's begin to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one we find in Galatians chapter 5 is love. You know, in the Greek, the language of our New Testament, there are various words that are translated love in English. There's two of them used in the New Testament, but by far the most common one in the Bible is agape. That is the word we have here this evening. A couple of definitions, I believe, would be helpful. One definition is this. Agape love is described as the unselfish, sacrificial act of seeking the good of others regardless of the cost. Someone else has said agape is the totally unselfish act of meeting the needs of others. It has the capacity to give and give and give without expecting anything in return. Agape is a choice of the will, not dependent upon feelings. Agape is action, not emotion. And when we come to the Bible, is first and foremost the divine, unmerited love of God towards us, fully expressed when Christ died on the cross. You know, that well-known verse, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not some soft, emotional, sentimental love. It's an altogether deeper love. It is this love, agape love, expressed in the life of the Christian, that is the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, and we've already read it this evening, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And this is a commandment repeated numerous times in the New Testament. You know, it's useful to look at 1 John chapter 4. It's one of the classic passages or chapters in the Bible on love, and it might even be helpful if you take time to read 1 John 3 and 1 John 4. But in 1 John 4, if you take the time to go down through it, you'll see, first of all, it tells us that God is love, and that's his nature, and that's in verse 8. In verses 9 and 10, we read there that not only is God is love, but that God loves us, and that God must express his love. It says, in this was manifested the love of God. And so, God is love, God loves us, God must express his love. Then, in verse 19, we see a next step. Because he loved us, we love God. So our response to God's love is to love him. But then we read further, because God so loved us, we must love one another. So not only should we respond in love towards God, but we must respond in love one to another. And so that's the love that is this agape love. I want to answer four questions as we look at love this evening. What is God's love like? Who should we love? And how can we love others? So first of all, what is God's love like? There are some well-known verses I believe would help us. John 3 and 16, I'm sure you know it very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice the word give. And then in Ephesians we read this, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says again, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice the word giving in each of the verses. So what do we learn about God's love? Well, first of all, I believe we learn that it's unmerited. We didn't deserve God's love. Either this world didn't deserve God's love, or me as an individual, or you as an individual, we didn't deserve God's love. Second thing, not only is it unmerited, but we learn that love gives. His love involved giving. And what a great gift it was that he gave, the gift of his only begotten Son. But not only is it unmerited, not only is it give, but it costs. On how God's love cost him. It cost the Father his beloved Son when he sent him to earth and to the cross. It cost the Son of God his life when he died on Calvary's cross for you and for I. So that's what God's love's like. God's love is like. How should we love others then? In John chapter 13 and verse 34, we've read it already. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We are to love others the way Christ loved us, or our agape love should be like God's agape love. Remember the three characteristics. First of all, it was unmerited. Other Christians don't have to earn our love. You know, some Christians are easy to love and others are much more difficult, but they don't have to earn it. A little poem that I read recently says this, to dwell above with saints we love, ah yes, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story, and that's very true indeed. But you know, not only is God's love unmerited, God's love gives, and so should ours. In 1 John 3 and verse 17 we read, "But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Loving others is going to involve giving. John says it's easy to say we love, but we need to show it by our deeds. Someone is in need, we're in a position to help, what do we do? Of course, that help could be financial help, but it could be so much more. Maybe, if you're a young person listening in tonight, you've got a car and another young person doesn't and need a lift, well, you can give them a lift. Maybe you're in the group and someone is outside and feeling left out, not part of the group, well, you can invite them in and befriend them. That's showing love. That's giving. Maybe you know of missionaries and they're serving in a lonely place. You could even simply write to them or send an email. That indeed is giving also. Maybe we're free to meet without fear of authorities and we can meet easily. But maybe there's others around the world that are suffering for their faith. They're maybe in prison tonight and we can pray for them. That is showing our love to them. That is giving, and we can give in a variety of ways. But the third characteristic of God's love was that it costs. And in 1 John 3 and verse 16 we read this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." It's unlikely we'll have to actually physically die in showing our love. But we may have to die to our own needs. We may have to give up time we spend on something else. We may have to put others first. It may cost us to show our love to others. That's how we should show our love to others. Third question I wanted to answer was this. Who should we love? We already know other Christians, but which Christians is it that we should love? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says this, "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Again, in Colossians 1 and verse 4, he says, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." It's clear, isn't it, that it's all the saints that we have to love. We can't just pick the ones that we like. You need to love the ones that seem to complain all the time. The ones that always seem to get on our nerves, we need to love them. The ones that sometimes might even say hurtful things to us, we need to love them. But the good news is that we're also allowed to love the ones that we like. It's easy to get on with. We're allowed to love them as well. Whenever we consider this love and our love one towards another and loving everyone, it seems that this is something that other Christians talked about. Because in the two verses I just quoted, Paul says this. He says in one of the verses, he says, "I heard," and then he says, "we heard." People love to talk about Christians. Let's give people something to gossip about, our love for one another. Lord Jesus said, and I'm sure you know the verse well, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Not by our doctrine, not by our gifts, not by our ability to lead a meeting or even pray in public. No, our love one to another. It's tough, isn't it, whenever we think about having to love all Christians and the cost. But it gets more difficult again because there's other people that we need to love as well. The Lord Jesus not only said that we should love one another, but he also told us that we should love our neighbour. And if we read the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus explains there that our neighbour is anyone who is in need. He also told us that we are to love our enemies. Matthew 5 and verse 44 we read, "Ye have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Our love should extend to everyone. Doesn't mean we'll love their deeds, but it means that we must love them. Finally, how can we love others? If we're to love our brothers and sisters, if we're to love our neighbour, if we're to love our enemies, how can we love others? Well, firstly, I believe that we need God's love in our hearts. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, we read this verse. "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given thee." God's love has been poured into our hearts. And are we going to be channels of that love? Are we going to be a reservoir that just enjoys that love and doesn't pass it on to others? Or are we going to be channels that channel that love to others around us? We need to read God's word and dwell upon his love for us. We've already talked about that earlier. We need to decide to love others. You know, it's an act of the will. It doesn't just happen. We can't just wait for it to happen. It's a command. You know, if the Lord has given us a command, it's something that we can obey. And he has commanded us to love one another. And so we must consciously decide that we're going to obey him and to love others. You know, when I thought about this, we talk about, in some circles, we talk about having a pause button. At times we just need to pause our actions and take time to think about what we're going to do. And maybe at times, whenever we're about to act, we're about to say something, we need to hit the pause button and ask the question, are we going to act with love? And maybe we need to change the way we're going to react to that situation. Are we going to show Christ's love in what we say, what we do? So the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is love. But also the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So what is joy? Well, I think a dictionary definition could be helpful again. First of all is this, a deep feeling or condition of happiness or contentment, or an outward show of pleasure or delight. And I think we know very quickly that it's not just this outward show of pleasure or delight that Paul is speaking about when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit being joy. Although it could result in that, rather it's a deep feeling or condition of happiness or contentment. I want to suggest to you again that joy that Paul is speaking about is only a joy that Christ can give. In John chapter 15, where we read, it says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What is this joy, and how can we get it? I believe it is first and foremost the joy of being saved and receiving all the associated blessings. You know, Christ said this. Christ said it was his joy. He said it's my joy that he's giving to us. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was this joy that was going to be set before him? Yes, it was the joy of pleasing the Father, but it was the joy of seeing you and I saved. And if he rejoiced in our salvation, well then, if we have his joy, then we should also rejoice in our salvation. So first of all, it's his joy that he gives to us. But you know, it's a joy that lasts. He says that my joy might remain in you. You know, salvation is eternal. It doesn't change. It's not a joy that's dependent upon circumstances. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord had sent out his disciples in twos to spread the gospel. Then we read this in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They were basically rejoicing that the Lord was using them. But what did the Lord say to them? Verse 20 says this, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, this success that they had might not be repeated in the future, and they would lose their joy, but their names would always be written in heaven. Think about your salvation and what you have tonight. Sins forgiven, peace with God, a home in heaven. Thank God for it and let it sink in. You know, when things are going bad and you have not much to be cheerful about, rejoice in your salvation. You know, thirdly, we learn that this is a complete joy. Lord Jesus says, my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Why is it full? Because we have a full and a complete salvation. You know, we sing a little chorus with the boys and girls, and it's very true. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll wash away. Your night he'll turn to day. Your life he'll make it over anew and then come in to stay. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. If you want to take more time to study joy, you know, a good place to look is in Philippians. Well, one of the recurring themes, the book of Philippians, one of the recurring themes there is joy. Now, this is remarkable for the simple fact that Paul was writing from a Roman prison, and yet he was full of joy. Why could he rejoice? Because his joy was not based on circumstance, but in his standing. You know, Paul, twice in Philippians chapter 3, uses the same phrase. He says there, rejoice in the Lord. Can I encourage you to rejoice in the Lord? Two final questions that I would like us to consider as we're looking at joy. First one is this, what can rob us of our joy? You know, there's many things. Taking our salvation for granted, getting too tight a grip on our possessions, or rather our possessions getting too tight a grip on us. But especially tonight, I want you to think about unconfessed sin in our lives can rob us of our joy. You remember David and his sin with Bathsheba? And we read there in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 how it affected David's life. And David there tells us because of his sin, David lost his joy. But he came to the point where he confessed his sin. Then in Psalm 51 and verse 12, David prays, and he prays this well-known words, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." See, David had lost his joy, and he wanted that joy back. God answers, and in Psalm 31, David says, "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy." See, when David confessed his sin, when he came back to the Lord, he got his joy back, and he wanted to shout for joy. You know, maybe you're listening in tonight. Is there sin in your life that needs to be confessed and forsaken? Well, you need to do that because it will rob you of your joy. One final question. When will our joy be complete? Well, the simple answer is in eternity. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, the psalmist says this, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the fruit of the Spirit is first of all love, secondly joy, and then thirdly tonight, peace. This is the third characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. And in John 14, the Lord said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, peace again, a bit like joy in a way, is hard to describe. Could I suggest three things to you? It's the absence of strife. It's the absence of turmoil. It's the absence of anxiety. Really, it's the idea of an inner calm, even when there may be storms on the outside. You know, just like love and just like joy, peace, which is the fruit of the Spirit, can only be experienced by the Christian. Jesus said that is the peace which he gives. Paul describes it as the peace of God. I can also just say this evening that before we can enjoy the peace of God, we must have experienced peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Can I say, if you're listening in tonight and you're not saved, you can have no peace and no joy until you've received Christ as your Saviour. Then you have peace with God and you can start to enjoy the peace of God. You know, probably some of the best known verses on peace are found in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6 we read this, "Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Are you anxious about something? Paul says, don't be. Paul says, whatever it is, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Peter also said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What can be the result? We can experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You might ask the question, well, why do we need this peace? Well, Paul tells us that it protects our hearts and our minds. In that little verse, the word keep is the idea of a garrison, the idea of protection. You know, when we are anxious, we get confused and discouraged, and our defenses fall, and we're easy prey for the enemy, the devil. You'll know well the story of the Lord Jesus and the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. When a great storm arose, the Lord was asleep, and as the frightened disciples woke him and said, "Master, curse thou not that we perish." What did the Lord do? Well, we read that he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You know, there'll be times in life when you're in the midst of a storm, maybe news about your job, news about your health, news about a family member, maybe just fearful about the future, and you're getting battered on every side. You don't know where to turn, you're confused, there seems no way out. And then the Lord simply comes alongside and says, "Peace, be still," and immediately there's a great calm. You know, something that we can't explain, but it's the peace of God which passes all understanding. How can we experience the peace of God? Well, first of all, I believe we need to know his word. It's full of promises that will give us peace. The psalmist said this, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You know, we need to know his word, and then the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, can bring these wonderful promises to us that give us great peace. We not only know his word, we need to pray about the problem. Paul told us, "Let your requests be made known unto God." We need to know his word, we need to pray about the problem. But thirdly, and very simply, we need to trust God. That's what it's all about. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." We need to let that peace, we need to trust God and allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. You know, the opposite is anxiety, and anxiety is a terrible thing. You know, it shakes our peace, it steals our sleep, and it can even spoil our health. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. How can we be fruitful? How can we experience the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace? Well, John chapter 15, and we didn't take time to read it, I believe we would see this. We need to abide in Christ. That simply means depending upon him. We need to walk close to the Savior, abide in him, and we will be fruitful. There we read about being fruitful, we read about more fruit, and then we read about much fruit, and that's what the Lord wants for our lives. You might say, well, why do we need to be fruitful? Well, so that others will know that we're Christians. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, we read this, "For the tree is known by its fruit." That's how other people are going to identify us as Christians, by the fruit in our lives. Also, and maybe most importantly of all, it gives glory to chapter 15, verse 8. We read this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." It gives glory to God when we bear fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit will give glory to God in our lives. When do we need to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Well, certainly whenever we face major trials, but you know, also in everyday situations. There's 100 times every day when we find, or certainly hundreds of times in our lives, when we find ourselves in situations and people are watching us, and how do we react? Does the joy disappear? Does peace go out the window? Is love forgotten about? The Bible tells us, and Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and much more, which you'll learn about in next week's presentation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we just do thank you for your word. We thank you indeed for the blessing that it is to us. We thank you indeed, Lord, that it is indeed possible for us as your believing people to experience the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you indeed for a day in our life when we trusted you as Savior. We realize, Lord, in believing we received the Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit is that life within us which can produce this fruit. We thank you indeed for your great love toward us, and we pray indeed that we might show that love to others. We thank you indeed, Lord God, for the great joy in knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that we have a home for heaven. We pray indeed that that might indeed be our experience, that might indeed be our daily experience, that we might rejoice in that so great salvation. We thank you indeed too, Heavenly Father, for that we have indeed peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray again that the peace of God might indeed garrison our hearts, that we might experience it day by day, it might rule in our hearts, and that we might enjoy great peace and might not suffer from anxiety. So Lord, just pray that whoever might be listening into this message, Lord God, that you might indeed bless it to them for your name's sake. Amen.